From Greenville, South Carolina, we present... Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for Let the Bible Speak. In a few minutes, we'll be hearing from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues his series of studies in the book of Joshua, Dr. Cairns comes to chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Here we find the account of the Gibeonites, a Canaanite people who, seeking to escape the fate of the other heathen inhabitants of the land, came to Joshua with a false claim that they lived in a far-off country and had traveled many days to seek refuge with the army of Israel. As Dr. Cairns will explain in his introduction to the message, these people embodied both the good and the bad, which is often part of life. They lied about their true homeland, and yet they recognized that Joshua and his people were servants of the true and living God. Also, we see that, as in the case of Ai, Joshua and his people failed to ask for the Lord's guidance in this matter. In a message called Lessons for Life on Seeking the Lord, Dr. Cairns will seek to extract important instruction for God's people from the experience of Joshua and the Gibeonites. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Even thou wast as one of them. Brotherly kindness was due from Edom to Israel in the time of need. But instead thereof, the men of Esau made common cause with Israel's foes. Special stress in the sentence before us is laid upon the word thou, as when Caesar cried to Brutus, "And thou, Brutus!" A bad action may be all the worse because of the person who has committed it. When we sin, who are the chosen favorites of heaven, we sin with an emphasis. Ours is a crying offense because we are so peculiarly indulged. If an angel should lay his hand upon us when we are doing evil, he need not use any other rebuke than the question, "What thou? What dost thou here?" Much forgiven, much delivered, much instructed, much enriched, much blessed, shall we dare to put forth our hand unto evil? God forbid. A few minutes of confession may be beneficial this morning. Hast thou never been as the wicked? At an evening party certain men laughed at uncleanness, and the joke was not altogether offensive to thine ear. Even thou wast as one of them. When hard things were spoken concerning the ways of God, thou wast bashfully silent. And so, to onlookers, thou wast as one of them. When worldlings were bartering in the market and driving hard bargains, wast thou not as one of them? When they were pursuing vanity with a hunter's foot, wert thou not as greedy for gain as they were? Could any difference be discerned between thee and them? Is there any difference? Here we come to close quarters. Be honest with thine own soul, and make sure that thou art a new creature in Christ Jesus. But when that is sure, walk jealously, lest any should be again able to say, "Even thou wast as one of them." Thou wouldst not desire to share their eternal doom. Why then be like them here? Come not thou into their secret, lest thou come into their ruin. Side with the afflicted people of God, and not with the world.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall there get sight of the gates of light, if the way of the cross I sweet to know as I onward go.
What is it that constitutes a revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America, associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. Thank you.
Now we're turning this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings which were in this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet. The English word there is a very ancient word, clouted. If you came from Northern Ireland, you would know what a clout was, but it really is just patched. It's an old Anglo-Saxon word, clut, and so it simply means that they were patched, old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. We finish the reading at verse 15. For the sake of time, the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This Bible reading shows that real life isn't easy. Real life presents many complex situations in which we face some things that are clearly good, some things that are clearly evil, and some things that are a perplexing mixture of both. We tend to want everything to be black and white, that we can very, very easily discern. There are many things that are black and white, about which there need to be no discussions, difficulties of any kind. However, there are many situations where there are things that are partly good, tinged with evil, and things that are almost entirely evil, and yet behind them there is something of a good intention. We see that in this passage of Scripture. The news of the advance of the armies of Israel into Canaan naturally alarmed the nations that were then in possession. Some of them planned a confederacy to fight against Joshua and the children of Israel. Gibeon, however, one of the royal cities, a very important place, took a very different course. The Gibeonites decided to reach an accommodation with the children of Israel, and to that end they entered upon a very elaborate deception with the intention of achieving a treaty of agreement with Joshua and with his people. Now, we must commend the Gibeonites for that. They showed great wisdom. In the first place, they refused an alliance of evil and of folly, as it was proposed to them by the other nations round about. The second, they believed the report which they had heard of the Lord concerning what he had done in Egypt and on the other side of Jordan. Though, mind you, they were very careful in keeping up their deceit that they didn't say they had heard anything about what happened to Jericho and to Ai. That would have given their game away. So they came believing the word of the Lord. They had a very laudable desire to see of their own lives and to see of the lives of their children. And it seems that they were willing to humble themselves almost to any extent before the Israelites in order to achieve that deliverance. So we must commend the Gibeonites. At the same time, we must censure them. This is where I say that many times in real life you find things that are a mixture of the commendable and the censurable. So we find we must censure them because they worked wilily. In other words, they worked with deceit and with craftiness. And their craftiness took this special form of appearing to have come from a very long distance. We have read how they overdid it. It's amazing how the Israelites didn't see through this immediately. They overdid it. They would need to have come on a mighty long journey for the wine bottles that were new to have become dried and cracked and patched during the journey. They say they had heard what happened to Sihon and Og on the other side Jordan. And yet they say that they came with these bottles just new and newly filled with wine. And yet they were all rugged and broken and patched. Their story was really overdone. Deceivers usually do that. And if you want, you can catch them out. But certainly, they came with this well-practiced story. Question really is, why on earth do they do this? They knew that they were bound to be found out because their cities were close by. Their city of Gibeon was no more than 10 miles away from Jerusalem, which was high on the list of cities that Joshua had to attack and to take. It was a very important place. So they were only 10 miles distant. They knew they were going to be found out sooner than later. Evidently, they hoped that Joshua would not renege upon a treaty which he had been duped into making. But that raises another question. If they placed such confidence that Joshua would not go back upon his treaty obligation, and let me say that that was a confidence that would have been misplaced in any other leader in the land of Canaan in that day. There is no city and no people that would have felt themselves bound by a treaty that had been built upon such deception. Evidently, they hoped that Joshua would feel himself bound. Says a lot for how they viewed the character of the leader and the people of Israel. But if they hoped with such confidence in his integrity in that way, you wonder why on earth they didn't come and something like Rahab simply throw themselves upon his mercy. It's hard to believe that they would trust the integrity and character of Joshua to such a level without recognizing that he was not a murderer, he was not someone given to Holocaust for the sake of it, and that he would indeed have heard their petition. Even more, I've got to wonder, since they had heard so much of the Lord, and they knew what had gone on the other side of Jordan, and they knew the proposal that had been made by Moses to the two kings whom he ultimately defeated in battle. It was a proposal of peace to start with. If they knew all that, you wonder why on earth they didn't throw themselves on the Lord's mercy. They certainly would have received much better treatment. But having said all that, we've got to temper our censure with understanding. These people were heathens. They were nothing else. They were the most heathen and superstitious people. They were heathens trembling at the prospect of death. And I think we could adapt the words of the man in the Savior's parable regarding the unjust steward when we would say they acted wisely in their own generation. And certainly the Lord did show mercy to them. He saved their lives. And not only so, but he made them servants in his house. Joshua made them a tabernacle, or we would more generally say temple slaves, servants. But it seems that, and I think most of the commentators agree in this, and I think that the evidence is that they would be right. It seems that that class of people who are later called, especially in the book of Ezra, the Nethinim, started here. These are the first servants given for the house of God. So the Lord certainly showed them mercy. The ones we must condemn really are Joshua and the princes. Joshua seems to have become suspicious in verse 8. He says to these people, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So it seems that he was suspicious. Joshua was no fool. He could recognize a tall story when he heard one. And if ever he heard a tall story in his life, it was the story that these Gibeonites told him. So his suspicions were all aroused. And yet, for some reason, we read in verse 14 that the men of Israel took their victuals. Now, that doesn't mean to say that they sat down and they ate the fare these people brought. I've heard preachers say, you know, they wanted the food that these people brought. It was different from the wilderness food that they had had. That's all nonsense. These people said, all we have with us is dry and moldy bread. So obviously, if you've been used to manna, you don't want to sit down and eat dry and moldy bread. No, they actually took their victuals to prove that they were as dry and moldy as these people claimed. And then we read this very, very important statement in verse 14. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They failed to seek divine guidance at all in this matter. And that was an appalling failure. One would have thought that what had happened at Ai, when the same failure led to death and destruction, would have taught them an enduring lesson. But no, they ran straight into the same error again. And here they were, plowing forward into a foolish course of action for them. And they didn't ask of the Lord.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.